In your Bible, there are 66 books, all compiled together. There are 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. I think if we went down into our Sunday school class, most people would know that. But there are 1,189 chapters in your Bible. There are 31,102 verses in your Bible. And if you really wanted to know, Justin, there are 783,137 words in the King James Bible. Psalm 127 is the shortest Bible and the shortest chapter and the center of your Bible. Before we move on, I feel like we need to establish some ground rules. So what do you mean ground rules? Well, number one, this book is different than this book. Say, how so? They both have binding, both have pages, both have words. We have to come to this with this thought. The Bible is a spiritual book. And God exerted supernatural force to bring it to be or to conceive it. And He has acted similarly to preserve it. This morning when I woke up, I did not, every couple days or every day or so, I have to charge my watch. My watch has a battery. It's a smart watch. It tells me a lot of things. Tells me about the weather. Tells me when there's a person coming in the front door. Great. Tells me about breaking news. I knew immediately when the president was diagnosed with COVID. So every day, it keeps track of my steps, keeps track of my heartbeat, all of that. So every day I have to charge it. So in the morning I get up and I have to do an action. Know what I did not have to do this morning? I did not have to go out and take the earth and start it spinning. Not my job. That's God's job. I didn't make the sun come up this morning. Nor did I bring the moon out and into phase. There are certain things that are God's responsibility, two of which is to give us His word and then preserve it. That is God's responsibility. He has promised that He would do that. And we're going to talk about that. So our Bible is unlike any other book ever written. It is a supernatural book. And that's ground rule number one. Number two, the devil desires to be worshipped. How many of you know that? Sure. The devil also has the ability to counterfeit God's actions. Say, no. Remember when we read about in Moses and the magicians could do some things? Well, the devil desires to counterfeit God's actions and is most certainly active and then being involved and attempting to destroy and or jeopardize your confidence in the Word of God. He doesn't want you to open this and learn that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. So, if He can cause a doubt in your mind, if He can cause a doubt of, did God really? Remember the very first spoken words in the entire world. Yea, hath God said? From day one, the devil has been trying to shatter or shake man's confidence in God's word. We fast forward 6,000 some years. Here we are. That action has not changed. So number one, the Bible is a spiritual book. Number two, the devil desires to be worshipped. Number three, final authority from God must be available today in our language, or else man will be free to make his own authority. When we study the book of Judges, ever read Judges? And when man departs from the truth of the word of God and then does what is right in their own eyes, how does that go, Johnny? Not good. Not good at all. God has to bring judgment. Now, let's ask the question, where is the final authority? Does it reside in man? Does it reside in nature? No. We must approach the Word of God as if we were approaching God Himself. Do you understand that? Look at Psalm 119. Let's look at a couple verses. The question this morning is, why do we use the King James Bible? I do believe there are other versions out there. There's a lot of other versions. If you go on, if you go to Barnes & Noble, is Barnes & Noble open? Okay. If you go into Barnes & Noble and you go to the Bible section, there's a few King James Bibles, and then there's a whole bunch of other kinds. Well, how do you know which one to pick? Anytime we go to Barnes & Noble, I try and find myself. I don't go there often, but I do try and find myself there, and I've gotten into some good conversations. There's people searching for the Word of God, and there they are looking, and they are looking perplexed, to which I initiate conversation. Can I help you with something? I'm not wearing a tag, but I feel like I have some help in this area. Well, how do you know which Bible to pick? Oh, my. I said, well, if you're looking for the one I feel like that'll help you not only understand about God, but then grow, I would recommend the King James Bible. And they would respond, oh, isn't that kind of hard? If you've passed fifth grade, it shouldn't be very difficult. It's written at a fifth grade reading level. And there's a lot of excuses that the devil, hopefully you found Psalm 119 by now. In verse 18 it says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, open my eyes that I approach the Word of God as if I'm approaching Himself. Do I believe that a person can get saved using something other than a King James Bible? Absolutely. Say, why? How can that be? Or why would you say that? Well, tell me what is required for salvation. The gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is found in some other versions of the Bible. So if you're here and you're like, well, you know, someone used a, it's the gospel that saves us. Let's remember that. So, why did we use the King James Bible? Something else about your King James before we get into some terms and things like that. So we have ground rules. Number one, we have to remember that the Bible is a spiritual book. Number two, that the devil desires to be worshipped, and he is going to do things in humanity to cause us to have lack of confidence in God's Word. And then number three, the Word of God must be available or else I would be the authority. In your Bible, here's something you'll never see. You'll never see quotation marks. There's no quotes in there. Say, well, how does it work? I'm so glad you asked. I just picked a random verse, 1 Chronicles 17, 16. It was just where my Bible was open when I was looking for an example of this. So it's not like the verse does not say, and I quote, but 1 Chronicles 17, 16. Just when I was looking at this. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, now look at, normally in our writing, there would be quotation marks. There are no quotation marks in your Bible. So how does the Bible differentiate or set aside quotes or sayings? It capitalizes the first letter. Who am I, O Lord? And that's what you'll see. So you'll not see quotation marks in your King James Bible. But there is something you will see that's a little bit interesting. You have type print in your Bible, but every now and then you'll come across words, I'm not sure if you've ever noticed this, that are in italics. Ever see that in italics? Ever wonder why those are there? Say, why is that word in italics? That's a great question. Those are in italics, and maybe Pastor Seaman or Brother DeMeo could help us with this a little bit. I know, where's Brother Parrott? Brother Parrott speaks Canadian, so that's a little bit different too. But knowing foreign languages, when you go to translate from one language to the next, there's not always a word for that. Is that right, Brother DeMeo? Right? We can't transliterate something. Pastor Steeman, yes? Does that happen in Spanish? So to get a thought across, the writers wanted to differentiate between what was there and what they added to make the phrase flow. Say, isn't that adding to the Word of God? Well, I guess maybe if you saw it like that, but some interesting things. So those italicized words are to help you understand the passage. Now, go with me. Anybody remember, turn with me to Exodus chapter 8. Remember the plagues that Moses, I'm sorry, I wander from the, is this okay, Savannah? How far out can I go? Am I still on the screen? Good. How's this? Okay, all right, very good. So I got to Stephen, to Dara. Is that good? Am I on? Okay, great. You zoomed out a little bit. Okay, very good. It's hard for me to talk and not move. I don't know. How many of you remember the plagues with Moses and Pharaoh? He sent these bugs. Anybody remember the bugs that he sent? Not the locusts, but in Exodus chapter 8, remember? Look in verse 21. It tells us, look there, let's see. Mr. Bauman, are you at Exodus 8? You were helping. Anybody there? I didn't turn. All right, Ashley, 26 in one day. Go ahead.
Verse 21.
Yes. Flies. Okay, look at that word. Is the word flies in italicized? Okay, in the whole chapter of chapter 8, the word flies is italicized, meaning it was not there, but they added it so you understood. It could have been bees, it could have been mosquitoes, it could have been European killer hornets, it could have been something. It could have been Japanese ones, it could have been the Argentinian one, whatever it was. It could have been anything. Could have been those like stink bugs, who knew? But they put flies in there. In the whole passage, it doesn't say, every time the word flies is written, is italicized. But then, if we go to Psalm 78, this is neat. Look at Psalm 78, look at verse 45. I'm not turning there, so if you get there, kind of look up at me, and I'll have you read the verse. Mr. B, are you there? All right, Psalm 78, 45, can you read that?
Sent diverse sorts of flies.
Yeah. Okay, now, wait a second. Is the word flies in italicized? So, the writers or translators of the King James Bible take Psalm 78 to define what happened in Exodus chapter 8 to put those words together. If you look at, here's another example. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16 in verse 8. Sorry to interrupt, Mr. Bauman, when you're reading. I was just trying to get that one. So, italicized words. Please understand, they were not there necessarily in the originals, but the thought was, so to make it flow, they put those words in there. But they wanted to identify those. So, is anybody at Psalm 16 and verse 8? All right, Stephen, read Psalm 16:8.
I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand.
I believe he is italicized, right? Is that right? Okay, so it looks slanted. Is that like that in your Bible? Am I right or no? Which one is? Is that, okay, he is, right? So then we go to Acts chapter 2, where the author quotes the verse, and can you guess what happens when he quotes the verse? It is not italicized. Acts 2:25. Read there. Emma, are you there? Acts 2:25. Is the word he, the phrase he is, as the author Luke, is it italicized? It is not. So when we compare these things, it's understood that it was said there. So it's not like they're adding, and we'll talk about the actual process later on. So when you read those italicized words, you can't say, well, that those just don't belong. It helps complete the thought. Otherwise, you'll get some crazy doctrines. If you read through some of these readings and writings, and maybe this study today just kind of whets your palate for this study. Obviously, more has been said about this topic that we're talking about today than we will have time for. But if you read, like, when you're talking about who killed Goliath, if you take out in 1 Samuel, if you take out some, and I think it's in chapter 22, and not the 17 where it actually happens, but when the account is said, it would, if you took out the italicized words, it would read as if his brother killed him. And we know that, that not to be true. So we got to be careful that we not approach the italicized words of, oh, those go away. No, those were there on purpose because the thought was there, but there just wasn't that word there. So italicized words. So I want to, so we've established some ground rules. We've talked about some interesting things, maybe things that you didn't know before. Say, why are you talking so fast? Because the clock is against me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Two words I want to tell you about. Number one, the word inspiration. How did we get our Bible? How did this come to be? Why do we use the King James Bible? 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by, what's that next word? Inspiration. Inspiration of God. That has to do with inspiration is God-breathed. Go with me to, and it is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness. Is that right? Okay, very good. That the man of God may be, and so on and so forth. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. A lot of times there will be this comparison between the originals and the King James Bible. I'm here to tell you, there is not a soul on earth that has the originals. Say, why not? Because they were spoken. Gone. They're gone. Look at 1 Timothy. I'm going to actually turn there because I want you to get this thought. This is great. 1 Timothy. Nope. I said, I want 2 Peter. Is that where you went? Good. I'm glad you're listening, class. Very good. So proud of you. All right. Verse 16, it says, for we have not cunningly devised fables. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Is that true? Did Peter see the glorified Christ for but a moment? Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? He says, it is good for us to be here. Remember that? He saw him, and it says this, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter is telling about what he saw that day. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now look at this. Peter says, even more for sure than what we saw and heard, it says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, but the will of man. Here's what inspiration is. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God used sinners, and God got his thought across. Not everything did he write. A couple times he wrote something on the wall. Remember that? Remember Christ even wrote on the sand? We have no idea what he even wrote. I mean, we have speculation. But remember in Daniel where he wrote on the wall? He wrote the Ten Commandments, and then what happened? Moses got upset and broke them, and then Moses had to write them. But the majority of our scriptures are holy men used by God. Do you understand, to be a prophet of God, you had to be right 100% of the time. There's people on the TV that make weather predictions. If their job was necessary that they be right 100% of the time, there would be more time for local news because no one could fulfill that position. The prophet of God had to be right 100% of the time because God used them to get his word across, and they spoke it. And then someone would write it. Which brings us to our next term, Our first term is inspiration. Remember, the originals were spoken. But next, and as I said this before, God has made us a promise. I'm going to read you some verses just for sake of time. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. That's a promise God made. There's things I could promise that with all my ability, I am going to do, but my life expires at a certain time. So the only one that could really say that the word of God can withstand eternity is an eternal being. And that's God himself. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, he says, shall not pass away. That's a God's promise. He has promised to inspire his word, but he's also promised to preserve it. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Man, I take great comfort in that verse because I'm going to get to heaven and find out, oh, wait, it's no longer salvation by grace through faith. No, both here on earth and in heaven, the word of God is going to stand forever. Isn't that a blessing? Praise the Lord for that. Psalm chapter 12 in verse 6 and 7. I'll read it to you. The word, now, you know what? Go there. That's a good one to go. And give me a chance to get a drink. Water. Okay, it's water-based. Pastor Seaman gives me dirty looks. But I closed it, and it's locked now. All right. Are we in Psalm 12? Verse 6 and 7. Look at these great words. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Isn't that good? He doesn't say, thou shalt keep them, O Nick. Thou shalt keep them, O Stephen. Thou shalt keep them, O Sue. It's not my job. It's God's job to preserve his word. And as supernatural as it was that he spoke, the thought that God in his glories would express to us his thoughts is amazing. But then he has promised to keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Understand this, that as we approach the word of God, we need to remember that faith will be required. If these two things are true, then God's word is the final authority. But eventually it's going to come down to do I believe that? Do I believe the book that I'm holding to be God's word? So out of all the Bibles, why do we use the King James Bible? Well, where did it come from? I'm going to tell you another word. The word is manuscript. Manuscript is a fancy word for saying paperwork, right? The King James Bible has a, or all Bibles have a paper trail. Where did it come from? Now, we know that, so on our little pseudo stained glass are some pictures. There's our church kind of little logo, and then we have the AV 1611. Now we know, and I was reading some things in forums, and you know you don't even use the 1611. Yes, I know. I use the 1769 version. I understand. The 1611, if you opened it, you would not be able to read it. And not unless you have had an understanding of different letters and things. It was just written, it looked different, and there was no formal spelling completely. So 1769 was the last revision, but it was just minor grammatical adjustments to that 1611 version. So that's why we can say we use the 1611 Bible. That is the version that we do use. To get the Bible, so let's say it was written 400 years ago. Well, I know Moses lived a lot longer than 400 years ago. So how did we get the thoughts of Christ and Peter and James and Moses to 1600 years ago? So that's where we go back to our manuscripts, a paper trail. Right now in our church computer is our all of our church finances. Say, ooh, that's kind of scary. What happens if that church computer explodes? Well, we've had that before, and it makes accounting terribly problematic, but we have a paper trail. So for all the things that are in the computer, we have matching paperwork. Say, that sounds like a lot of work. It is, but it's safety. So our Bible comes from somewhere. It comes from manuscripts. All Bibles come from manuscripts. How many manuscripts are there? I'm so glad you asked. There are 5,909 manuscripts. And those 5,909 manuscripts are broken up into two families. Say, why? Because these ones look alike, and these ones look alike. These ones agree, and these ones agree. But they come from two different places. I think the argument, and let me say this, I think the argument of the King James says this, and the NIV says this, therefore the King James is right, is a poor argument. I think to be able to have that discussion, we need to go back to, I think it's an excellent example, an illustration that these two things come from very different places. So out of the 5,909 manuscripts, or maybe for our easy number, 6,000 Greek manuscripts, they come from one of two places, two distinct families. One is from Antioch, and the other is from Alexandria. So we have a group of manuscripts, and they use Greek letters to label these manuscripts. We have some that are older. Now, in our mind, we think sometimes older is better. Older is wiser. The older the manuscript, the better. Now, if I asked you to preserve this piece of paper for 1,500 years, that would be difficult. Has anybody ever traveled to Washington, D.C.? Anybody go there? Thank you, Sam. I see that hand. There is an archive museum. And under very thick bulletproof glass and armed guards, we have the Constitution of the United States. To which I asked the guard, is that real? Is that really it? To which she responded, I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't, right? Good point. Good point. That was written in 1776?
Constitution.
Yeah, Constitution. Declaration of Independence, any one of those. So what are we at? Like 1876, like 250 years. You're not allowed to take a picture in there. It's under controlled lighting. And has anybody ever seen, you walked and looked at it. It's almost difficult to read, right? Because of the time that has gone by. Could you imagine having a manuscript that's 1,500 years old? That would be difficult to preserve. And the thought of, well, the older are better, not necessarily, because here's what I would ask you to conclude, that an older manuscript is an unused manuscript. Because the good ones got used. And if you're using pieces of paper, now a manuscript could be anything from a chapter or two or a whole book to a very small little even piece of paper. And imagine now we have 6,000 of these pieces of paper. And we break them up into two families. We have the ones that came out of Antioch, and we have the ones that come out of Alexandria. Now, does anyone know where Alexandria is? Egypt. There's a couple that, the main couple that come out of Alexandria, they're called Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. And what they did was they kind of separated these two because these ones agree, and then these ones agree. And that's why when we open up a NIV Bible, those come from the Alexandria group. And then That would be NIV, Good News for Modern Man, NASB, the Living Bible. That's why they're different than this one, because the manuscripts, they say, how do you know which manuscript is right? That's a great question, right? My wife warned me when I left, my glasses were filthy. I failed to take that into account. All right. So out of the 6,000 manuscripts, again, 5,909, we think it's like a one-to-one ratio, but it's not. Over 90% of those manuscripts are over here. Less than 10%, less than, like closer to 5%. So it's 90 to 95%. 5 to 10% are from Alexandria, Egypt. What do we know about Antioch? Antioch was the head of the New Testament church. It was where they were first called Christians. And the mindset of the Antiochian manuscripts, the Bible is perfect and cannot be improved upon. Now let's go to Alexandria. In the Bible, what is Alexandria a picture of? The world. It's actually the category or the family name of these manuscripts out of Alexandria is called the critical text. Their mindset or view is this: the Bible is not perfect and can be improved upon. That is why some verses look different. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 34, if you want to turn there, how many of you have like a, could pull up a different version on your phone? Could someone do that? We're looking around for an NIV. I think we got rid of all of them here, but which is fine. I'm okay with that. I mean, we just don't have those here. Matthew 27, I want to give you an example of this. Matthew chapter 27. Does someone have it on the NIV? Anybody? Did someone grab it on their phone? Mr. B, are you on it? Okay, I don't either. Maybe if we just Google it. Are we good if we do that? I failed to do that myself this morning. Matthew 27, 34. Are you there? NIV, that's Mr. McDowell's. 34. Sorry for the delay. How are we doing with time? Oh, great. We're on page 2 of 3, so we're good. All is good. Great. Thank you. Okay. Do you have it too?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I didn't know. I was waiting. All right. Who has it in the King James? King James? All right. Joe, you have it in the King James? All right. So most of you are looking at the King James. So Brother McDowell, why don't you read Matthew 27:34 in the NIV?
There they offered Jesus wine to drink.
Okay. Stop there. So the NIV says wine, which is fine, but the King James says something different. It says vinegar, right? So how do you know which one's right? See, this is the poor argument. Well, the NIV is wrong because it disagrees with the King James. I don't think that's a good argument, but I think it's a good example of a good argument. Out of the thousands of manuscripts, 7 say wine. The rest say vinegar. So the question becomes, where do we go for that? So the one out of Alexandria, the Latin and Coptic versions, the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, the gospel according to Nicodemus said wine. Well, 18 others. Now here's the main family out of, so we have Alexandria. That's where we get those older Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Do you hear the word I'm saying though, Vaticanus? Okay. Then we come over here and we have this family over here out of Antioch, and those are, that's called the Textus Receptus. That's the two families. Your King James Bible is based out of the one where 90 to 95% of the manuscripts come, and they're all in agreement. That's just an example. So how do we identify which text is right? Well, there's a couple rules of thought here. If there was no testimony before the Middle Ages, it was unlikely genuine. If there were multiple witnesses, when I say witness, I mean not visual, but a manuscript coinciding with another manuscript. If there were multiple witnesses, independent witnesses through a variety of places, meaning lectionaries, that would be a sermon note. That would be a letter to somebody else. Personal writing, sermon notes, lectionaries, songbooks, poems, in addition to those things. That's where those manuscripts came from. If multiple witnesses, yesterday on Main Street there was an accident, is that correct? And if multiple people say the same story about what happened, there's some truth to that. But if one says, man, you should saw the piano fell out of the sky and fell right onto that car and it was out of control, and then there was a dragon that came out of the ground, blah, 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 and you're like, wow. And you're like, how do you know who's telling the truth? Well, all of these over here, this person here, and this vantage point, and this vantage point, and this vantage point, all converge on similarity, and there's this one that's completely, totally different. And the multitude of witnesses, the credibility of witnesses. So if one group is repeatedly or has found something else that was wrong, we can kind of take that manuscript and say, yeah, it's available, but it's not right. So, how do we identify the text? Well, we look at the vast majority of them from independent witnesses. It's not like a group of people. It's years and years of accumulation, and where 90% of them come over here, as opposed to the 5 to 10% over here. How did the translation get... how did we go from Greek manuscripts to our King James Bible? Well, that's great. That's a great question. It began... you cannot look past the work of William Tyndale. What he did for the scriptures was remarkable, and God used him. But in 1604... in an attempt to reform the church, a conference was called by King James. And he held it. It was kind of a mock conference, honestly, to try and appease everybody. But what resulted in was a cry or decree to translate the scriptures into the king's language, English. It was said, now listen to this statement, as to the capability of those men that they put together, by the providence of God, their work was undertaken in a fortunate time. Imagine if they tried to write the scriptures right now. We would have words like, where's Ms. Frediani? Y'all. Yeah. Yeah. The English language had reached its full perfection, but also the study of Greek, Oriental tongues, and Hebrew had never been greater before or since. The timing of it was divine. Do I believe that God made the men that translated from the Greek to English were divine? No, they were people just like you and me. But I do believe God had a hand in it. The men who labored on the King James 1611 were men of exceptional ability. Although, listen now, Although they differed greatly in their doctrine and church matters, they approached the task with reverent regard for divine inspiration, authority, and inerrancy, meaning accuracy. To them, it was God's sacred truth. The most learned men were chosen. There were 54 in all. The final list brought it down to 47 because some bowed out and some died before the finishing of it. There were six committees. Each man, so imagine a committee of multiple people. It was 10 to 15, six or seven people on a committee, maybe eight, depending on the committee. There was six committees, though, six groups. And in that group, there were six or seven or eight people, depending. And they would each get a work, a passage, and they would go through the entire passage and translate it. They then would meet together and discuss. They then would send it to review to two more committees. So everybody, you know, we use ACE, which is a blessing at our school. The same author that diagrammed and put kindergarten together does our high school material. So the wording is the same from the beginning to the end, and so it is in our King James Bible, because the same group of guys worked on it. Each man would translate the entire passage and then assemble with the other men to discuss. They then would send them on to another committee for review. Here's one guy. Probably the most famous of the 47 was a man named Lancelot Andrews. His academic accolades were stellar. If you read about it, there's so many letters after his name, it was ridiculous. The king had such respect for him that King James was known for his levity and vulgar humor, would refrain from levity in his presence just because of his respect for this man. At his funeral, it was said of Lancelot Andrews, his knowledge in Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Chaldee, Syriac, Arabic, besides 15 modern languages, was so advanced that he may be ranked as one of the rarest linguists in Christendom. And he spent 5 hours a day in prayer. Every day. Those are the kind of men that took this family of manuscripts and toiled over them for a year and trying to be as exact and careful. Their rules, they required the use of spelling proper names that would remain the same. The ecclesiastical works words would be kept, meaning they would use the word church instead of congregation. The divisions of the chapters would be altered as little as possible. They were prohibited from including any of their personal notes or comments. And that's why they would introduction to the marginal reference instead. And how many of you have a margin reference in the middle of your Bible? They would individually study and then collectively discuss and agree. And then all works were reviewed by other groups. So how do we get our King James Bible? Well, to summarize, long time ago, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God made a promise. He said, I'm going to preserve my word. And he did through the ages until some 400 years ago when man was getting further and further away from some of those older texts and the common man was unable to read the scriptures. So that God had his hand in taking those group of family of manuscripts and using godly, learned men to carefully to protect the Word of God, translate it into the King James Bible. If you read an NIV, do I think I just think that the King James Bible is the best version because of where it came from and what God did to preserve it. There is a difference. And it depends on where you came from. So I ask that you'd, maybe in your own mind, I tried to make it as palatable. I know this is somewhat of a, maybe this doesn't interest you. Maybe it does. Maybe this is very exciting to you and you're interested in reading more on that. Well, I recommend you do that. Because if I'm going to base everything that I believe and know on this, I'm going to make sure that this is right. Because what this says and what another one says is different. And God has promised to preserve His Word. And that's, we'll get into maybe more of the details of some, maybe even some comparisons. Maybe taking some of the, again, I'm not looking to just bash somebody. I'm going to pray this week and maybe we'll start a whole new study. Maybe we'll start our family study next week. Because I'm not looking to crush anybody. I'm not looking to, well, this group over here, or that group's wrong. Hey, I'm just telling you why here, the only preaching and teaching that you'll hear is out of the King James Bible. And why? I hope you don't feel that that was a very arrogant study. I'll tell you this, I did approach it humbly. And I felt like I was standing there with a little measuring cup underneath the waterfall trying to get just a touch of it to bring it here for you. There's a lot of information out there that will, I promise you, put you to sleep. Say, how do you know? Personal experience. I, too, took manuscript evidence. And anyways, so that's why. That's why I'll say this. That's why we use the King James Bible, where it came from. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise in preserving it. Lord, I'm thankful for the ability to open it and know that it is 100% correct. There's not an area, there's not a spot that I have any doubt. Lord, that has changed my life. Lord, I pray that maybe if someone is not convinced in their mind, that Lord, you'd speak to them, that you would help them with that, that they could too could have confidence in your word. Lord, I pray that you bless our worship service now, that you be honored and glorified. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.